I'm Stuart. I've been around for quite a few years here. I've kind of lost, don't quite know how to count it. So I'll be talking on the passage today. Before we do, let's just pray though. Father God, thank you for bringing us all here, and I pray that you would help us to understand this passage, Lord, and apply it to our lives. Amen. Alright, now, I've just got a little illustration to get us started, or a YouTube clip. I don't know if anyone's used this before here, I can't remember. I'm not too fussed if they have, but it's okay. Alright, so, now I may be wrong. I'm not married yet, so maybe after you get married it gives you a bit of a different perspective on things. And I mean, half of you are married, so maybe you'll come and or will be getting married this year or next year. So you may come and correct me. But I interpret the problem with that woman as being the nail in her head. She's got all this pressure on her. It's the nail. Like, that ache she's describing, it's that nail in her head. The sweaters that are snagged, I'm pretty sure that's caused by the nail as she tries to put them on. So today I'm going to try and explain to you that it's all about the nail. The problems she describes are simply symptoms of the nail that's sitting there in her head. Now what I mean by this, and what I do actually hope you take home, I don't want you to remember that all about the nail, I want you to take home this, is that sin is our real problem. All our other illnesses, all our other weaknesses, or our other problems, they're just symptoms of living in a sinful world. And I'd also like you to take home that Jesus has the power and authority to deal with our real problem, to forgive our sins. Now, sin is a bit of a weird word if you're not from a Christian background. What it means is, it's kind of what it means, like evil, rebellion against God, basically all the bad things we've done when we've hurt people, when we've lied to them, we've cheated, stolen. You know, I think there's sort of, we have a bit of a wrong impression of sin these days in our culture, like there's kind of this idea of sin as a guilty pleasure that's really good, but you know, maybe you shouldn't do it, but that's just completely wrong. Sin corrupts, it damages, it hurts, destroys marriages, and does a lot of damage. And Jesus has the power to forgive us this evil and heal us from it. Alright, so there's a lot in the passage today, it's a fairly long one. And we'll be learning about the three questions that Matt posed last week. So keep these in the back of your mind. They're written in the back of, should be written in the outline at the end. So the three questions: how is the four being undone? What do we learn about the nature of the coming kingdom? And what do we learn about the identity of the coming king? Before we get into this passage though, I'd just like to give you a bit of context about what's already been said in Luke. If you look at a passage sort of just in its, look at it as a microscope, sometimes you can miss what it's actually saying if you don't look at the whole thing. So there's a bunch of different descriptions of Jesus and his mission in Luke previously. I'm just going to bring out one passage on the screen at the moment. Alright, so this one here. And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. So this is talking about John the Baptist. John is going in front of Jesus to prepare the way, sort of get the people ready for him. And he's to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. So, interestingly, Jesus is also called God's salvation early in Luke. And when John goes out preaching later, he is as well. But I'd like to just highlight that gives people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins part is really important here. And as we'll see, Jesus' mission in bringing in the kingdom of God is about dealing with our sin. Alright, so after this here, John the Baptist goes out, starts preaching just before Jesus does. And just before Jesus begins his ministry, he's taken out to the desert and tempted by Satan. Now, he's tempted in three ways. I'm just going to focus on one. So the devil shows him all kingdoms of the world, all kings, all their splendor, all their glory, and shows him an instant, and he offers them to Jesus. If only Jesus will bow down and worship him. The kingdoms of the world have been given to Satan. He can give them to who he pleases, he tells Jesus. Jesus just rejects this offer straight out. He's not interested at all. He isn't interested in worshipping Satan to receive a broken and dying world, one riddled by sin, rebellion, evil, kingdom defined by death, decay, suffering, injustice, the fleeting authority and the fleeting splendor it possesses. Why would he choose this? If his mission is to restore the world, why would he choose to take a little hut in a far-out swamp over the kingdom of God, like a mansion on the beach? It's just no comparison. So, after these temptations, Jesus then proclaims the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Immediately goes out and starts bringing in the kingdom of God and attacking Satan's kingdom. So the first miracle he performs is he drives a demon out of a man. Now, this was the one that Matt was talking about last week, for those of you here might remember that. And what you can see is that Jesus comes in, and in a battle against the kingdom of God against Satan, it's just not a contest. God wins every time. There's just no contest. The demon comes out immediately, and Jesus clearly just demonstrates his authority there. After this, he performs that particular miracle, he's seen win many more victories over the kingdom of Satan. He heals many people, drives out demons, demonstrates his authority. But so far, in all these miracles, and he's only dealt with the physical side of things. But the underlying problem is still there. If you like, Jesus has listened to the woman with the nail in her head, or perhaps relieved the headache she had. But he hasn't begun to take out the nail yet. It's still there. Still causing problems. Like, the healings and miracles are great, and people certainly appreciate them, but it's just, it isn't the heart of the issue. So, just before I mentioned that Jesus was God's salvation, he's coming for the forgiveness of sins, and Jesus now focuses on the main real problem. So sin is what has caused our world to be fallen in the first place. It's what causes us to die. It's allowed sickness into the world. It's what separates us from God, what needs to be undone. The illnesses are just symptoms of a deeper problem. Those Jesus healed would still get sick. They'd still die. It's only sort of a temporary fix for them. And Jesus can't be God's salvation unless he deals with this fundamental problem underlying all these illnesses, which is sin. He just can't fulfill that role. Alright, so we'll get to the passage now. So that's the second point in your outline, if you're getting lost, let's hope not. Alright, so there's two miracles here in the passage. The first is Jesus healing the leper, and the second is Jesus healing the paralytic. In the first, a man with leprosy, covered in it, which we're told, comes to Jesus and begs him to make him clean. So the clean thing, uncleanness was a state in the Old Testament. You could be clean or unclean, and it sort of was associated with sin. So if you were unclean, you weren't right with God. Also with leprosy here wasn't necessarily leprosy itself. It covered the definition of leprosy is kind of narrowed since it was written. It just covered a wide range of skin diseases, but they were horrible things. I didn't actually know how bad they were until I Googled them. So, thank you. I was going to warn people, but that's a few pictures of leprosy up there. Like, as you can see, it's just a debilitating disease. Like, people basically start rot. They can go blind, their eyes, lose limbs, pieces of their fingers. The leprosy here is very symbolic. A person who had leprosy was considered unclean, and he was put out of the town. He was sort of excluded from the people. And if people came near him, he had to yell at them and say, "Unclean, unclean." So he just had to warn them, say, "Stay away from me. I, um, I, you know, I have all this illness on me, stay away, I'm infectious. You couldn't see your friends, you couldn't see your family, it was just debilitating. And it wasn't easy to cleanse. It was a hard thing, and there's like a significant chunk of rules and regulations in the Old Testament, a couple of chapters devoted to sort of leprosy and rules involving that. One of the things I was reading even said that, I'm not sure if I quite agree with him, but it said that to the rabbis, to cure a leper was as difficult as raising a man from the dead. It's a hard thing to do. So what you see Jesus do here by cleansing a leper is remarkable and very symbolic. Jesus touches the leper, he reaches out and touches him. But instead of being made unclean himself, he cleanses or heals the leper. This is remarkable. In the Old Testament, sin spread, uncleanness spread. If you touched something that was unclean, you would become unclean yourself and you'd have to be cleansed as well as this. And the things that people touch will light on and become unclean and it just spread. But what you see here, you don't see the unclean man making Jesus unclean. You see Jesus cleansing the leper by healing him. Jesus and the kingdom of God that he's bringing in are untouched by sin. And when the kingdom comes into contact with it, it cleanses the sin rather than being perverted itself. Just a quick word on the... You'll notice in the passage there's a part where the priest goes to offer the sacrifices. As I mentioned, there's a bunch of rules and regulations involving that. The idea here was that after the leprosy had left a person, because sometimes it could go away for a time, depending on what type of skin disease it was, obviously, they would go to the priest and essentially say, I'm clean, and then they would offer a sacrifice and the priest would declare him clean. So a lamb was offered as a guilt offering to atone for sin, after which the priest would pronounce you clean. So the leprosy was an outward representation of sin. That was kind of saying, you are cleansed. So he tells him to go do that as well. So by cleaning the leper, Jesus has dealt with the outward appearance of sin. He's demonstrated his authority to do this, but he still hasn't dealt with the inward sin. He still sent the guy to the priest to go say, okay, you're clean now. So he's still sent him to do that. Now he comes to the second miracle. Alright, so Jesus is sitting in a house teaching. There are people everywhere I've seen, from Judea, Jerusalem, Galilee, even Tamworth. But the place is crowded. Jesus has a reputation as a speaker and a healer, and people have come to see him. So some men come along and bring a paralytic man, but they can't quite get in the door. The place is packed. Now, I think people must have been a little bit less polite here. I mean, these days, you've sort of got... You probably say, excuse me, just let me in. I've got, man here is on a mat, he can't walk, we need to get him in here. But, it's 2,000 years ago. There's no reserved parking lot so people can easily get to the shops and do that. There's no, there's no ramps, there's not even any wheelchairs. I can't get in. So what do? If you can't get in the house, you drag him up on the roof, of course. It's a simple solution. If you can't get in the front door, you go through the roof. So apparently roofs were actually a bit easy to get onto these days, so they're kind of designed to go up there and sit there in the evening or so, something like that. So anyway, you and your friends, you drag him up there, you take his mat with him, you can't leave him without his bed, it'd just be mean. And try not to bump his head in the way. So once you get to the top of the house, well, you need to get down to Jesus, and you can't get to Jesus if there's a roof in the way. So you start pulling the tiles out. Hope you don't drop one on an unsuspecting person's knee. And after you've made it, and the hole you would have had to make was a big hole. It's not like sort of a small one that, you get a mouse through. It's a big hole. They need to help someone who can't help themselves get down through that hole without hurting them. So, you start lowering him, and since the crowd was so inconsiderate to you earlier, they wouldn't get out of the way, you kind of just lower it on top of them. So he gets lowered right in front of Jesus, we're told. And when Jesus sees the men's face, like the men and the paralytic, I think that is, he says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now this is a a bit of an odd statement. You'd think that the paralysed man could be, you know, feeling a bit awkward at this stage. You know, he could be sitting there wondering, okay, is he going to heal me? He's healed other people, right? I'm just lying here. How am I going to get out of this house if he doesn't heal me? I couldn't get in. There's still all these people on the way. And I know if I was paralysed, it wouldn't be what I was wanting to hear. I'd be worried about the symptoms. Like that lady in the YouTube clip earlier, I wouldn't think that the thing was the main problem. I'd be worried about the symptoms. But Jesus sees the priority. He sees the true needs of the man. The problem that is underlying his paralysis. You can see that the true reason his body state is in. Sorry, the true reason that his body state is in. The true reason he's paralyzed is sin. So he deals with this and says, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, I just want to be clear for a second. What I'm not saying here is that paralysis is a direct result of sin. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that a particular person's illness is a direct result of sin. That sometimes there may be a connection, but what I mean is, because of sin, we live in a broken world. People are ill, there's sickness, death. And because we live in this kind of world, that's that kind of world that enables a man to be paralysed, so that he can't walk and can't function, can't participate in society. Okay, so at this point, Jesus claimed that he's forgiven sins, the man's sins. He's making a claim of having authority to forgive the sins on earth. He's also making an even more radical claim. And it's one that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law pick up on. They're fairly outraged. They say, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when I read this part, I always think of the Pharisees kind of the grumpy old men going, how can you do this? But I think we're actually a bit critical of the Pharisees these days. They have a point. In the Old Testament, there is no one that can forgive sins but God alone. Anyone else, other than Jesus, who was saying these things, would have been speaking blasphemy. All the prophets, all the kings, Moses, none of them had the authority like Jesus to forgive sins. Now, it's a pretty far-fetched claim. It's claiming that you are God, or on par with God, or at least that you have almost unlimited authority from him, and it requires substantial evidence that you're able to do what you say. So Jesus asks them a question. He says, which is easier? Say your sins forgiven, or say get up, take your mat and walk. Which is easier to do? To tell someone you forgive their sins, or tell them to get up and walk? But I think what he's trying to do here is to highlight to the Pharisees that they can't do either. I mean, sure, the Pharisees could have said, you know, if your sin's forgiven, or, you know, go pick up your mat and walk. They could have said it, but it would have been meaningless. It's offensive even. It isn't impossible for Jesus, however. And he says, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And the man immediately gets up, immediately picks up his mat and walks. Jesus has power. He has authority. He doesn't kind of, you know, and it's not a slow thing. He doesn't sort of roll the blind man over, have a long pill along his back, see if he can fix that. He doesn't do that. He just tells him, and he does it. He just gets up, picks up the mat, and goes. The importance here isn't on the way that he gets up, however. Way that he walks out, it's on the implications of the healing. So Jesus tells the Pharisees, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said that. So he's telling them that by healing the man, he has the authority to forgive sins. In the healing of the leper, Jesus cleansed the man from his outward illness. So by displaying his power of this man's physical illness, Jesus is displaying his authority over the man's inward spiritual illness as well. And he forgives him. He deals with the man's real problem, sin. That man is now right with God. He's forgiven. The sin that has divided him and God is gone. And that's what Jesus has come here to do. He didn't just come here to perform miracles or go around healing people and not doing anything else than that, although that's certainly part of it. And he does show compassion for those who have these illnesses around the place. But the miracles point to what Jesus' real mission is here. He's here to forgive sins, to be God's salvation, to deal with your real problem and to save you from your sins. That's what he's here for. But in doing so, he's also making another claim, and that is that he's God. Now, I've already kind of brushed on it, but I'd just like to also point out that this isn't actually... The idea that Jesus is divine isn't a new idea in Luke. Greg, if you could... Right. So here we have Jesus being called the Son of the Most High and the Son of God. I also have a throne that will last forever. Now, the Son of God's a bit of a loaded term. Referred to things in Israel, they were sort of known as the Son of God a bit. But it's interesting that he's also called the Son of the Most High. That they are both, I think, alluding to Jesus' nature as God the Son. And by demonstrating his authority, forgiving sins, by healing the man, Jesus makes the claim that he is God, with authority. That the Pharisees are right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when the Pharisees see the miracle, they just see the man get up and walk. They can't deny his authority and power. Like, a paralyzed man's just got up and walked right in front of walked out in front of their noses. It's pretty hard to deny a man who's just done that. And I don't think they fully understood the implications of Jesus' claim to be God there. But we do say it's in the passage that they gave praise to God, were filled with awe, and said that they'd seen remarkable things. Alright, so what do these two miracles tell us? I think that they point very, very strongly to the cross. So in the first miracle, Jesus heals the outward appearance of sin. He cleanses the man. In the second, Jesus deals with the man's real problem, his sin, by forgiving him. But this forgiveness just points forward to the cross. Jesus forgiven this one man, but in a sense the only reason he can do that is because the man's sins have been paid for on the cross. And not only the disabled man, Jesus paid for everyone's sins when he died upon the cross so that everyone can be forgiven. And the reason sins need to be paid for, just a quick side here, is that God is a just God. Sins must be punished. He can't let go without punishing it. But he's taken the punishment on his own son. God took it upon himself, and he bore the punishment that we deserve when he was on the cross and he died for us. But God's wrath was poured out on him. And through his resurrection, he proved that he'd been successful. That he enabled the forgiveness of sins. But like when Jesus told the paralyzed man to walk, when he rose from the dead, he proved that he had the power to forgive all our sins. He proved that he defeated death, the curse of sin, that the kingdom of God defeated the kingdom of Satan. So if you're a Christian, I use this analogy loosely. So just thinking back to the nail in the girl's head earlier, Jesus already pulled out that nail from your head. It's been dealt with it in his own body. When those nails of your sin were put through his wrists and put through his feet. And when Jesus was put up on the cross. Now, yes, we still have symptoms. We still live in a broken world, one that's racked by sin.
we still do evil.
And it won't be until Jesus comes back that these things will be fully made right. But our sins are forgiven. But we are made right with God. If you aren't a Christian, will you let Jesus take out the nail that's in your head? Will you acknowledge that the problem is even there? Will you let Jesus deal with your sin, your evil, your real problem? Will you come to him for forgiveness, the forgiveness that he offers, and him alone? Or will you stay focused on the symptoms? Remain thinking that the physical symptoms are more important than the spiritual problem? Come to Jesus. He offers forgiveness for your sins, and he's already paid for it at the cross. Alright, so coming back to the three questions I highlighted earlier. So how are the effects of the fall being reversed? What is the nature of the coming kingdom like, and what do we learn about the nature and identity of the coming king? So how do we see the effects of the fall reversed? So we see the fall sort of to where humanity chose sin over God's will, and sin entered the world. So we see that the leper is cleansed, the man's healed. But most importantly, we see that sins are forgiven. We see the physical curse of sin being reversed, as well as the spiritual problem. That the leprosy leaves the man, that the man gets up and walks, but we also see the spiritual problem being fixed. The damaged relationship between man and God is being healed through Jesus' forgiveness of sins. So what's the nature of the coming kingdom like? We see that sin's forgiven, but not only that, we see one that's completely without sin. Like the leper, our uncleanness, our sins, that they've been cleansed by Jesus. He's came in and he's completely cleansed us. And it'll be one where the world is right. There won't be sickness, there won't be infirmity. And what do we learn about the nature and identity of the coming king? We learn that Jesus is God's salvation. That's what he's here. That's what he came for. We learn that he has the power and authority to heal people and to forgive sins. And we also learn that he claims to be God. He is God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would help us to come to you. I pray that you would heal us, Lord, that you would forgive us our sins, and that you would fix the real problem that we have, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to come to you humbly, without anything in our hands, and that you would save us. Amen.